Our New Testament reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. You can find this on page 1072 in your church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through the blood of the cross. We have little difficulty realizing or recognizing that these are very lofty claims about the person of Christ. They've inspired countless hymns and praise songs, and systematic theologians have long turned to passages like this in support of claims about the divinity of Jesus. But it's been nearly 2,000 years since this letter was written and sent and received. Our context in West Michigan in 2010 is much different than in Colossae in the first century. Because of this, we might easily miss some of the specificity with which it speaks. Specificity that might help us better understand these claims about what Christ means to the world. We're here today on Christ the King Sunday. What does it mean for us to say that Christ is King, that Christ is Lord? Remember that this letter was written to a community in the heart of the Roman Empire, ruled by Caesar. Just imagine if you were able to go back to that time and walk around Colossae, which was a small town in what is now Western Turkey. You would see images of Caesar everywhere, in the street and in the marketplace, on coins, on jewelry, on paintings, in everyone's house. Caesar's sovereign rule was assumed to be ordained by the celestial powers and to be the natural order of the universe. You would also see inscriptions on buildings and on stones and signs. Some of these still exist today. You would see some that name Caesar as equal to the beginning of all things, just as Paul refers to Christ as being the firstborn of all creation. You would see a sign that claims that Caesar the emperor restored order, just as Paul writes that Christ was pleased to reconcile all things to himself. Caesar was referred to as the beginning of life and vitality, just as Paul claims Christ to be the hope of glory. Caesar was the Savior who set all things in order and who is thought of as a manifestation of God. If we set what we read this morning against that backdrop, we can tell that these aren't just abstract, broad praises for Jesus. They're very specific claims about everyday economic and political life. And these claims conflict with the powers that be, with Caesar, in very real ways. If you like ancient mythology, Zeus was considered by the Greeks to be the sovereign head of the body of the cosmos. If you're more of a political sort, Rome was the political head of the body of the global empire. But no, Christ is the head, and the church is the body. One commentator says of our passage that Paul turns these cultural myths upside down and replaces Zeus and Caesar and Rome and any other pretender to sovereignty with Christ. The letter makes some explosive statements, naming Christ as the supreme power over very specific thrones and dominions, rulers and powers that the Colossians encountered every day in their lives. The faith in Christ that Paul describes here is clearly not merely a personal issue, not just a private faith, one that works for me, but for which your mileage may vary, one that takes its respectable place among many acceptable world religions. For Christians then and now, the church is not merely one of equivalent benevolent institutions in our world, right alongside the marketplace or the state. A Dutch theologian from about a century ago, Abraham Kuyper, summed it up accurately by stating, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Our Confession of 1967 makes this same kind of claim when it states that God's redeeming work in Jesus Christ embraces the whole of human life. These claims don't leave us any room to have any part of our lives that is not touched by Christ. These are the kind of claims that are at the heart of our Christian faith, our complete trust in Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior of the world, who died for us and was resurrected and who is ruler of all things. These are the claims of our Christian faith. And yet, don't we often have difficulty living out the reality of these claims in our lives today on a practical, everyday basis? What does it mean for Jesus to have supremacy? Does it mean that Jesus has supremacy on a Sunday morning when we all gather here at Parkwood for worship? I hope so. I don't think many of us would have a problem with that, giving him complete control over this hour, this one out of 168 hours in a week. I think most of us also don't even mind giving him supremacy over what we might consider as the whole of our religious lives. Those times when we seek to deepen our relationship with God, when we search for some light of transcendence. But as we read, our passage gives Christ supremacy over much more than that. This letter gives Christ supremacy over everything. But do we live as if this is true all of the time and in every place? Do we live as if all things hold together in Jesus Christ? Realize that this is very countercultural. Our culture does not ask us to live as if all things hold together in Christ, Not even here in West Michigan, an area that is influenced by the very rich Dutch Reformed tradition. Our culture, even here, pushes us to live as if it is dependent only on us to hold things together for ourselves. Do we live as if we hear Christ saying, "Mine," about every sphere of our lives? If our answer to that question is no, I think we need to ask why. Sometimes it's almost a matter of forgetfulness, and we simply just don't take the time to ask, does what I'm doing allow Christ to have first place? Other times it's a matter of will, and if we're honest, we admit that we struggle against what we know is right, and we put ourselves at cross purposes with the gospel. Or it might be that we're happy just to have Jesus along, so long as he is there to bless what we have already decided on our own is right. If that's the case, we don't want Jesus to be our Lord and King. We want Jesus to be our assistant. Other times, I'm not sure that it's just a matter of deciding to do the right thing. We've so compartmentalized our lives that it may be less a problem of our will and more of a failure of imagination. Sometimes in our culture, it just doesn't occur to me or to you that taking the name of Christ really means something when we're at work or at home, just like it does when we're here. Maybe it would help us to try to imagine with specificity, the same kind of specificity that Paul uses, what sorts of claims Paul would make if he were writing directly to us, in our context, in our time and place, and in our language. He used images and phrases that carried particular weight with those in the first century world. But what would Paul say to us? What would God say to us through Paul? For the Colossians, Caesar was the beginning of all things. But we read of Jesus as one in whom all things in heaven and earth are created. Just imagine, maybe in a letter to us, he would describe Jesus as the engine of the global information economy, rather than Apple and Google, Amazon and Facebook. For the Colossians, Caesar restored order through what was called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. This peace was proclaimed all over that Rome was the bearer of cosmic peace and fertility and prosperity, but it didn't bring the same peace to everyone. But we read of Jesus making peace through the blood of his cross. Imagine, maybe for us the contrast is between that same peace through the blood of Jesus' cross and the unequal, fleeting, and ultimately failed peace attempted by the United Nations or the United States military. For the Colossians, Caesar was the beginning of life and vitality. We read of Jesus as the one for and in whom all things have been created. Maybe today, this Jesus for and in whom all things have been created would be contrasted with ourselves as consumers, catered to individually by every place that we shop and every ad that we see on TV. Self-fulfillment has become the beginning of life and vitality for us. What other areas are there that we might neglect to see Christ as sovereign? The question for the Colossians doesn't hinge so much on their deciding which portions of their lives they're comfortable giving to Jesus. What Paul urges the Colossians to do is to recognize what already is, what has already happened in Jesus. They're called to recognize that while there are other thrones and dominions and rulers and powers, these are not the true ongoing source of creation. They're called to proclaim Christ, teaching everyone in all wisdom. They're called to live in this new order that discerns Christ's power rather than Caesar's. They have the first fruits of the Spirit. They're some of the first who are living as God's people redeemed by Christ. This was an incredibly liberating proposition for Paul, and it guided his entire ministry. Christ has brought peace through the blood of the cross, and he is the firstborn of the dead. This means for us that sin and death are conquered. It means that those in Christ would be presented holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, justified before God. They weren't called to a life of self-preservation and self-promotion that might carve out a little bit of room for Jesus in what seemed to be Caesar's world. They were liberated by the recognition that Jesus is the beginning and has first place in everything, is chief over everything. Caesar's power won't last, and the Colossian Christians have the hope of glory of Christ in them. Though 2,000 years separate us from these Colossian Christians, I think the call for us today is the same. We must recognize what is, what has already happened in Christ. Now, we must recognize that there are thrones and dominions and rulers and other powers like the marketplace and the state and the idolatry of self-importance and individualism, but we must recognize that those are not the ultimate rulers. These don't hold supremacy. We're called to a life witnessing to a different order of things. We're called to live with Christ before all things, with all things holding together in him. We're called to live with Christ as the head of the body, with Christ having first place in everything. We're called to live understanding that he has given us everything that we have and that he has said, mine, when he looks at us. And we're called to live understanding that this isn't so much this call sets us free to live a life. It sets us free from a life of self-preservation and self-promotion to live with Christ in us, our hope of glory. If we know that we didn't have to hold all things together ourselves because Christ does that, just imagine what Christ our King can do through us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.